morning is from John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The first 18 verses of John 1 have been called the prologue. And in these verses, the whole of the message of John's gospel and the whole of the message of the Bible are summarized in 18 verses. That's what inspiration can do for you. John 1 then, verses 1 to 18, hear the word of God. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Amen. John chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Were ever two verses more full of truth than these? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. To mistake the identity of a person can be very embarrassing. When you realise that the baby you thought was a girl is in fact a boy, a mistake that men have made 1,000 times. I'm sure the ladies never. It's very embarrassing. When you realise the man you've been talking to for half an hour and calling him David isn't in fact David, he's John, that also is very embarrassing. And when you realise that the lady you met at the young people's group that you thought was single but in fact is married, and she thinks you've been flirting with her for the last 2.5 hours, that's very embarrassing. But in these cases, it can usually be solved with a laugh and a confession of our own stupidity, and all is forgiven. Because the identity of this girl or this man or this lady in this context doesn't really matter very much. It's just a little embarrassing. We recognise, however, that there are some people whose identity we simply cannot afford to get wrong. if you look into the eyes of your son and don't recognize him as your son, don't know his name or where he came from or what relation he has to you, then you have rather a serious problem on your hands. If you are living with your mother and you don't understand that she is your mother, and you don't understand what a mother is, and you don't understand how to relate to a mother, then you can't just smile and laugh that one off and say, oh dear, sorry, didn't recognize you, Mum. Or if you come home one afternoon and look at the husband who opens the door and don't even recognize him as your husband, but think he is some strange man who's just walked into your house, and you greet him with the words, what are you doing here? Then you have a very serious problem on your hands. There are some people whose identity we cannot afford to mistake. They're so important in our lives, we have to get it right. Well, if that is true of a son, a mother, a husband, how much more is it true of Jesus? Because his true identity matters more than that of any family member or loved one. Understanding who he is has bigger ramifications in our life, bigger implications in our life than the identity of every other human being on the planet. Why? Because if I go wrong here, if I get the identity of Jesus wrong, then I lose my dignity as a human being. I lose my understanding of the world in its entirety. I can't understand anything correctly. I lose my grasp on true joy and real contentment. In fact, the Bible tells me that if I get the identity of Jesus wrong, I have effectively already lost my life. And it's only a matter of time before I am faced with that reality. And indeed, when my body has died, if I didn't get the identity of Jesus right in this life, then I will lose my identity as a human being for all eternity. I will become subhuman. Because the people who are cast into hell will not be recognizable to you and I as human beings. That is how important it is that we get the identity of Jesus right. Everything that I am as a human being hangs on that, on the thread of the identity of Jesus. I get that wrong, and I have cut the cord to everything that matters. Everything that matters. Now you say, that's a big claim. It is a big claim. But if you come here Lord's Day morning by Lord's Day morning over coming weeks and months, you will realize that that claim is absolutely true because of who Jesus is. The reason why it really does matter that you get the identity of your spouse right is because that relationship of husband and wife is foundational to the whole of your existence on earth. Get that wrong and everything else will fall apart. Isn't that what we're seeing in our own society? You see, the importance of getting somebody's identity right depends on the importance of your relationship with them. Well, as we're going to see when we realize who Jesus is, if we get our relationship with him wrong, then everything will be wrong. Everything. But you know, the contrary is true as well. If we get our relationship with Jesus right, if we understand the identity of Jesus, if we live every day of our lives consciously knowing, understanding, remembering and feeling the reality of Jesus, and all our other relationships and all our other experiences will fall into their rightful place. There is one relationship you need to get right. It's your relationship with Jesus. And John, the apostle who was closer to Jesus, humanly speaking, than any other human being when he lived on this earth for those 3 years of his ministry, John, who was closer to Jesus than any other, leaves us in absolutely no doubt as to the identity of Jesus. He nails it to his mast in the first verse of his gospel and then spends the rest of the 21 chapters explaining himself. What does he say about Jesus here? First, he says Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. The beginning of what? In what beginning? When we use the word beginning, we usually qualify it with something, don't we? At the beginning of my life. At the beginning of our marriage. At the beginning of the church. What does John mean when he says in the beginning and gives no qualification? Well, of course, we understand as he begins his gospel in the beginning, he's tapping into another person who wrote those same words in the beginning. Where else do we find them in the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when John uses these three words, in the beginning. Yeah, it is three, isn't it? When John uses these words, he is taking us right back to Genesis 1, and he is saying, in the beginning of everything. In the beginning before time. In the beginning before the world. In the beginning before any creatures existed. In the beginning before the planets were formed. In the beginning before matter existed. Before stuff was. In that beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ existed. Before creation, before anything is, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now that tells you something about him. It tells you that he's not a thing. He's not a created being. He is a person, but he's a person that exists back in eternity past. He is therefore an eternal being. He is an infinite being. He is the being that is before anything else. Now, what John is stating here is utterly unmistakable. And it's true of everything we're going to say this morning. Everything from John chapter 1 is absolutely unmistakable. The fact that literally hundreds of thousands of pages have been written by different people through history to try to prove that John isn't saying what he really is saying is so much stuff and nonsense. Just brush it aside. If you want to study it, by all means. And if you want me to explain it to you, I'll be happy to do that. But we'll be here for about 15 more Sunday mornings just on verse 1. I'm sure you don't want to waste time with that nonsense. When John says in the beginning, it's absolutely crystal clear what he means. I'm talking about the Genesis 1:1 beginning. That's why I'm using exactly the same words, says John. You can hear him speaking to us, can't you? You see, he doesn't begin where Mark and Matthew and Luke begin. Matthew and Luke begin their gospels with the birth of the baby Jesus. Mark begins his gospel with the ministry of the man Jesus. But John begins his gospel in the beginning. Before the baby was born, before the man was created, the Son of God was the Eternal One. Now, in case we are in any confusion, I'm sure we aren't, but in case we are, let's just turn to John's letter. First letter of John, just towards the end of your Bibles, a little before Revelation. Now, let's read these opening verses. Now, John is unmistakably here speaking of Jesus Christ. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you. I'm telling you, says John, what I've seen. I'm telling you what I've heard. I'm telling you what I've experienced. And the most important thing to understand is that this Jesus is eternal. He was from the beginning. There's no mistake then, is there? Whether we look at John chapter 1 or 1 John chapter 1, the statement is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, pre-existent. Before he became a man, he was a person. Do you see that? An eternal person. Second, Jesus is the revelation of God. Going back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W, and it's quite right it should be a capital W. Because this Word is a person. John refers to him in the same way in 1 John chapter 1. He calls him the Word of life. Now, why does John call Jesus the Word? Well, in Greek thought, word, logos in Greek, word was a reference to the wisdom and power behind the universe, an impersonal force that controlled everything. Any image come to mind? An impersonal force that controls everything? Luke Skywalker, enter center stage. That's where Lucas got his idea from the ancient world, from Greek mythology. A force that was behind the world. It was the force that created the world. It was the force that guides destiny. And if you can tap into the force and become one with the force, then you can have great power. That is how the Greeks understood logos, word, this force behind everything. Well, is that what John is saying here? Is he saying that Jesus tapped into the force? That Jesus was the ultimate Luke Skywalker? The man with ultimate power, the ultimate ability to tap into that strength behind the universe? No, that isn't what John says, is it? He says in the beginning was the Word. He doesn't say in the beginning there was a person who had the power of the Word. In the beginning there was a person and the Word was with him. The force was with him. It doesn't say that. He says in the beginning was the Word. This person is the force. This person is the power. This person is the wisdom. He is the strength. He is the understanding. And that surely is a part of what John is saying here. He's cutting across all the thinking of his own day, all the philosophy of his own day. He's saying, as it were, all you Greek philosophers and Roman philosophers, you're all trying to understand the world. You've got it all wrong. The Word isn't an impersonal force. It's a person. A person who has come. Has been revealed to us. As he says in 1 John 1 verse 1. He's been manifested. He's been displayed. So this is what Jesus is then. Jesus is the revelation. The display in human form. Of all the power. And all the strength. And all the wisdom that's in the universe. All concentrated into one person. Of course, when John uses the phrase word, he's not only cutting across Greek thinking of his day, he's also tapping into Old Testament thought, isn't he? The word of God had come again and again and again to the people of God throughout the history of man. God had spoken through Moses, the law of God. God had spoken through Elijah and all the prophets who came after him, the word of God. God had spoken and revealed himself through David, the king, the psalmist of God. The word of God had come again and again and again. But now John is saying, Jesus has come. The final revelation of the word. In the past we've had bits and pieces, a picture here, a dream there, an idea here, a revelation there. But now we've got Jesus, the full revelation of the word. He is the declaration of everything that God wants to reveal to us. Now, has a scripture come to mind as I've just been explaining that to you? I hope it has. Hebrews chapter 1, of course. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, a word came in the past. It was partial. It was incomplete. It was itsy bitsy here and there. But now, verse 2, in these last days he has spoken by his Son. This Son who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In the beginning was the Word. This Word, which is the power of God, the authority of God, the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, the fullness of God, now in human form displayed for us to see. Jesus is the Eternal One. Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus, thirdly, is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's repeated. He was in the beginning with God. The Word was with God. Well, what does John mean by this? Three Greek words, proston theon. What does it mean? It actually means the Word was here, and God was here, and they were facing one another. For all eternity past, says John, in the beginning, here was the Word and here was God. And the Word and God were in constant fellowship together. The picture here with these Greek words, proston theon, is two personal beings facing one another and engaging in intelligent conversation together. What is happening before the world was made? What is happening is that you have God and you have the Word, and they're together. The Word was with God. Not with just in the sense of happening to be there, but with in the sense of identified with, joined to, together with. I'm sure you've noticed back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God prepares to make man and woman, he says, let us make man in our image. Who's God talking to? He's talking with himself. Because God is speaking to the Word. The Word, whom, as we shall find out in verse 3, made the whole world. God speaks with the Word. The Word and God are together. If we look at 1 John chapter 1 verse 2, these parallel verses that we've already mentioned, John uses a slightly different phrase there. He says, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. You see, he's getting even more specific there. Pros ton patera. Not just the Word was with God, but now the Word was with the Father. Here then we have God the Father. And here is the Word, the one he defines as being God the Son in verse 18 of John 1. And they are face to face, always together, always one, yet nonetheless distinct persons. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is heavy, isn't it? This is weighty stuff. But it's not beyond us. We can understand that. Jesus is the Eternal One. Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And fourthly, as John builds up to his climax, Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John does not say the Word was a God. That word is not there in the Greek. Jesus is not one God amongst many gods. Jesus is God. The Word was God. Nor does it say that the Word was divine, as though Jesus possesses divine power and divine attributes and divine authority, but isn't actually God himself, like a prophet greater than all other prophets, but still just the prophet. No, Jesus is not a God. Jesus is not divine. Jesus is God. Fully, completely, and absolutely God. All that God is, Jesus is. All that Jesus is manifested because God has made him thus. The Word was God. Now, it doesn't come any clearer than that, does it? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, John repeats himself again just to make sure that nobody could possibly misunderstand him. He says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Jesus Christ is the true God. Jesus Christ is eternal life. So here is a man, and yet this man, before he became a man, was eternal. Before he became a man, he was God revealed. Before he became a man, he was God the Son. And before he became a man, he was God himself. Before Matthew 1:1, before Luke 1:1, before Mark 1:1, comes John 1:1 in the beginning. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what if we don't recognize him? What if we go through our lives and never understand who Jesus is? Will it matter? Will there be no consequences? Will we just get a bit flushed on the last day when Christ returns and say, "Oh dear, you know, I thought it was a boy. Oh dear, I thought it was David. You really were married? I didn't know." Will it just be that? Will it even be a failure to recognize a husband or a son or a mother? Will it just be of that magnitude, serious but not eternally serious? No, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, if we have not got his identity right, we lose everything. Everything we have, everything we are, and we lose it for all eternity. John says, unmistakably, repeats it throughout his gospel. But just, for example, over the page in John 3, he says in verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Why are people condemned? You can give lots of answers to that question, but John's answer is this: because they got the identity of Jesus wrong. They didn't confess him as the Eternal One. They didn't know him as God revealed. They didn't understand that he was God the Son. And they fell short of confessing him as the fullness of the Godhead bodily, God himself revealed as a man. Now you might say, how can I be sure I have his identity correct? I come to church. I do Christian things. I read my Bible. I teach my children the Word. How can I really know, since this is so important, how can I really know that I've got the identity of Jesus fully correct in these things? Because you can't miss any of them out, by the way. It's no good saying, yes, Jesus is eternal. Yes, Jesus is the revelation of God. Yes, Jesus is God the Son, but I don't accept that he's God himself. That's not good enough. You are taking away from Christ his glory. You are refusing to assign to him that essential part of his being that distinguishes him from all other people. And as we shall see when we go through the Gospel of John, if we assign to Jesus anything less than full deity, the fullness of the Godhead, then he cannot be our Saviour. Oh, how can I be sure that I've given to Jesus all that he is worthy to receive? Well, there's only one way to be sure. And that is for him to be the number one person in your life. For him to be the number one person in your life. Many people get interested in religion. Many people get interested in Christianity. Many people follow different strands of thoughts and ideas. Many people become committed to the church or to a fellowship of Christians or to certain aspects of the Christian life. Many people are attracted to Christianity as a way of life. But none of that is enough. It has to be Jesus, knowing Jesus, having him as the number one person in my life. Is that true of me? Just three simple questions. Is knowing Jesus everything to me? Do you know there are ministers of the gospel who are not converted? People who can preach messages like I'm preaching to you this morning, and even far better than I can preach, who are not converted men and will not be going to heaven. Because you see, getting the identity of Jesus right isn't even about explaining it to others or getting it into our minds. It is about having him as a person, as the most important person in my life. Knowing that I have the identity of Jesus right doesn't come from my preaching to you. It comes from what I do on Monday morning when I get up. Is it me and Jesus? Is reading his word for my sake, not so that I can preach it to others, not so that I can explain it better, but just so that it's me and him. Him and me. Knowing him. Do I get up in the morning saying to myself, I can't live today unless I know he's with me? Being devoted to Jesus. Do you know, I learned that in my illness that I couldn't learn it in my ministry. When you're laid up in bed and you can't do any ministry, you can't preach to anybody, can't even speak at one point, you can't think properly. You're absolutely useless, in inverted commas, as a human being, just laid up. Then it's all about you and Jesus. Are you satisfied in him? Is knowing him your all in all? Can you say, even though I never preach another sermon, and that was the point that the Lord had to bring me to, even though I never recover and always stay in bed, and never get the chance to preach again, is knowing him completely satisfying to me? That's how you know if you've got his identity right. Because what makes us human beings is not what we do, but who we are. And what I am is made real through knowing Jesus. That's the first thing. Do I want to know him in my life in devotion? Second, do I want to please him in my life through obedience? Is pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ my motivation for life? Children of Christian parents, it is right for you to desire to please your parents. It is right for you to desire to obey them. But if your obedience to God stops at parents, then you don't yet understand Jesus. It has to be for him. And those of us who are older, been in Christian things for many, many years, why do we try to obey the Bible? Is it because the Bible is true and right? That's not good enough. Is it because what God says works? That's not good enough. Is it because I'm afraid of being judged? That's not good enough either. The reason why I want to obey God is because I love Jesus. Because I have his identity right. Because he is the most wonderful person in the entire universe. In fact, ultimately, he's the only one that matters. He fills my horizon. And I want to please him. My greatest fear in life is to know that Jesus is frowning on me. Is that where I am? I want to please him in obedience. And thirdly, I want to proclaim him in mission. I don't want you to misunderstand what I said earlier about my illness and not being able to preach. Of course, if you are devoted to Jesus, and if you desire his pleasure more than anything else, then the driving thing in your life will be a longing to tell others about him. But the point is, you want to tell others about him because you are so excited with him. Because you are so gripped with the importance of him. Because he is everything to you. And that I want to show to you in coming months is where John the Apostle was at. John wrote his gospel because he understood the identity of Jesus. And he had one purpose in his gospel. This gospel, you know, can be called the evangelistic gospel. Because John has one purpose. And he's told us what it is. And we've already read it today. John 20 verse 31. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why he's written this gospel. So that we may know who Jesus is. So that we may get his identity right. And so that we may live to know him, live to obey him, and live to please him through spreading the message of Jesus. That is the heart of John the Apostle. He's called the beloved apostle, the one whom Jesus loved. Do we not long to be like John? But let's conclude where we began. How would you manage in life mistaking the identity of your son or your mother or your husband? You would make shipwreck very quickly. But it's more serious with Jesus. We're going to make eternal shipwreck of our souls if we don't get his identity right. And my dear friend, this morning there is no excuse, because John has told us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Oh, it is our prayer that as we study this gospel, we may all be persuaded, as we've never been persuaded before, of who Jesus really is and what that means for my life now and for all eternity. But if there's been any doubt in your mind up to this point, this is what you must do. If you're convinced this morning for the first time of the identity of Jesus, then go to him. Confess your sins to him. Tell him that you've had his identity wrong. Tell him that you are more sorry about that than you are about anything you've ever been or done. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to receive you. To cleanse you in his blood. He'll do it now. And ask him to be Lord of your life, the one who is God revealed, the number one. May he help us. Amen.